Today's reading is from Acts chapter 8, and it's verses 26 to 40. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much indeed. Well, we've been working our way through a series, and this is the very last sermon in the series, and the series concludes with the title, Christ, the Key to the Scriptures. Christ, the key to the Scriptures. Now, those of you who know me well will know that I normally preach a three-point sermon, but this morning I've got 5 points, but I promise there'll be shorter points. So let's start with the first point, which is setting a little bit of context. Some of you may remember that a few years ago, the Israeli government organized an airlift of Ethiopians to Israel. And they were called the Black Jews. And it was a bit of a shock to the world because we'd never heard of Black Jews before. We didn't know that there were a huge number of people in Ethiopia that considered themselves to be Jews. And apparently, there is a tradition that goes all the way back to the Queen of Sheba's visit to Solomon that suggests there had been a Jewish community amongst Ethiopian people since that time. As a matter of fact, Haile Selassie, the emperor, claimed to be a descendant of an illegitimate child of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. I have no idea if that's true, but it just indicates that there is that very interesting history, that relationship. And this man was part of that community, and he was going up to Jerusalem to try and find out more about what it was he believed, about the God that he was trying to be connected to. And it was in that context, therefore, that he met with Philip. Very interesting historical moment. Actually, we know quite a bit about this because it tells us in the scripture that after their encounter, that he was baptized, and we know that on that particular road, there is only one place where water appears, and we know when it was because there's only one time in the year when there's enough water to go down into it. So we know the place and we know the time of year. But what's important about this passage is not so much that surround sound as the puzzlement of the Ethiopian official. He's reading a passage of scripture. He must have been a devout man. He's riding in his carriage and he's reading a passage of scripture and he's reading Isaiah 53. And what a great passage to read, but he just can't understand it. And actually, if you read Isaiah 53, you'll know very well why he couldn't understand it, because if you don't know about Jesus, you can't understand it. Some of you will remember that I've told a story before of my own experience of encountering somebody that was reading that passage. It was when I was first in ministry and I was working in inner city Birmingham, and we were doing something a bit foolish. We were going door to door asking people if they wanted to know about Jesus. It was an interesting experience. And I came to one particular door. I think it was on the 19th floor of a particular block, which apparently they're going to demolish soon. But I've got fond memories of it because I came to this door, and the man that answered it was a Rastafarian, and he was a huge man, and he filled the doorway, and he'd got dreadlocks, and he said to me, come in. I had a companion with me, but he was a little Chinese man. He was no good to me, really. And there are times when I hesitate, I have to tell you. But I went in, and he said, I've been reading this passage of scripture, and I don't understand it. Can you explain it to me? And I did explain it. It was Isaiah 53. It was easy to explain. And he said afterwards, how do I become a Christian? And I said, there must be more to your story than that. He said, yes, there is. When I've been witnessed to by a friend at work, and he suggested I read this passage, and I've been reading it, and I don't understand it, and I finally cried out to God in frustration, God, if you're there, send somebody to explain this passage of scripture to me. And then you knocked on the door. Well, it was a privilege to explain it to him. And that's what happened all those years ago with this Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip just explained the passage to him. Well, that's my first point. And my second point is that actually this passage is quite typical of many, many passages in Scripture that begin to reveal to us the meaning of prophecies. For example, Isaiah 9. And this will be familiar to you because we read it every Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, it's difficult to understand unless you know about Jesus. And then Psalm 22, perhaps some of you are familiar with this simply from the words of Jesus, where on the cross he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's all he says, and people take it as a cry of despair, and it's not, because the psalm goes on. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me, they pierce my hands and my feet, all my bones are on display, people stare and gloat over me, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. He's describing the scene in front of him by quoting this psalm. And finally he says, all the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring it to a people yet unborn. He has done it. It's not a cry of despair. It's a cry of triumph. He's done it. There's so much in the prophecies of the Old Testament that we just can't understand unless we know about Jesus. He's the key. He's the key to those prophecies. That's my second point. My third point is not only is he a key to specific scriptures, specific prophecies, but also he's a key to understanding many of the great themes of the Bible. For example, you remember John's gospel tells us that when John the Baptist was baptizing and his followers were with him, he saw Jesus coming and he said, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading, which translation, I like this one. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The NIV is a bit weaker. It just says, see the Lamb of God, but I prefer behold. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, what a strange thing to say. The Lamb of God. But actually, it was obviously very significant because after he declared this, it says that the followers of John the Baptist turned and followed Jesus because they understood the significance of that phrase, because it goes all the way back in Jewish history. You could take it all the way back to Abraham. You remember that Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And then he was spared from doing that, and God gave him a sheep. Okay, it's not a lamb, but it's a sheep. It starts the theme. And then it starts to go through the history of Israel, and we see that in the Exodus, the people of Israel are commanded to take the blood of a lamb and smear it on their doorposts and the lintel so that they might be protected. Now, what a bizarre thing to do. And in and of itself, it makes no sense, except that God is pointing forward to something that's going to happen much later in history. This is just an indicator of what he's going to be doing. The blood of the Lamb. And the sacrifice of unblemished lambs becomes part of the practice of Israel. And so it's deeply embedded in the imagination and the language and the ritual of that whole people. So much so that the minute John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," they know exactly what it means. The scriptures are unlocked in that moment. My fourth point, there's a sense in which Jesus forms the bookends of the Bible. He's there at the beginning and he's there at the end. How is Jesus there at the beginning? Well, if we read Genesis, the very first chapter of Genesis says this: "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." Curious, isn't it? Who's the us and who's the our? And it's a very early pointer to the fact that God is more than one, that God is actually a Godhead, a Trinity. And it goes on in other parts of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, "Then God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." And then much later on in Genesis chapter 11, we read, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language." Let us go down and confuse their language. It's there in the first book of the Bible. And right at the end, if you turn to Revelation, to the very last chapter, we read this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." There it is again, the Lamb, right at the very end. And what does the Lamb say? He says this: "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they've done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life." There's an offer right at the end of Scripture. Come. And you know, that's the point, isn't it? Christ is the key to the Scriptures. And this is my fifth and last point. Christ is the key to the Scriptures, but he's not intended to be locked away in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are unlocked so that Jesus is unlocked. Last weekend, I was in London, and I met an Ethiopian. I began with an Ethiopian. I'm going to end with an Ethiopian. I met an Ethiopian. And actually, it was a group of Ethiopians because it was an Ethiopian-Eritrean worship service, which was fascinating. I don't understand Amharic, but I know their worship songs are very long. But it was great fun. And he told me his story, this man. He said, I was born in a village in Ethiopia, way in the back of beyond. And my father was a shepherd. He was illiterate. He could not read or write, but he made enough money that he could save for me to have an education. And he gave me the money and he said, son, you're to go to Addis Ababa and you're to get yourself an education. And I want you to make me this solemn promise, never return to this village. There's a promise, isn't it? Because he knew that his education would be wasted if he did. Bless the family through your success. And he did go to Addis Ababa. He trained to be a vet. He became a vet. And just then the government changed, and they had close links with Eastern Europe, with the communist governments there, and they sent him to Bulgaria for further training. And while he was in Bulgaria, he fell on difficult times, and actually he became an alcoholic. And his whole life tumbled into chaos. Until eventually he despised himself. He despised the person he'd become, unreliable, untrustworthy, a liar, a cheat, living an immoral life, addicted to alcohol. And finally he cried out. He said, God, if you are there, save me from this person I've become. And then a friend introduced him to Jesus. And his life was transformed. I'm fortunate to have met the transformed man 25 years later. And when he stood up to address the meeting that I was at, when he stood up, I thought, he looks like Nelson Mandela. And then he spoke. And I thought, he sounds like Nelson Mandela. And of course, what was coming across was dignity, peace, the love of Jesus, which had transformed this man's life, enabled him to live the life he wanted to live. His name is Kefali Tey. He's now the chairman of the Ethiopian and Eritrean Evangelical Churches Alliance, and that's quite a mouthful, but it's a big group. They have 10 big congregations in London, and they've chosen a man like Kefali to lead them because they can see a man of integrity, a life transformed by Jesus. Well, here's the thing. This offer of life is not confined to Ethiopians. I started with an Ethiopian, I'm ending with an Ethiopian, but actually it's an offer to every nation, to every person, in every time. Christ, the key to the Scriptures, but Christ, the one who cannot be locked up, and who wants to touch all of our lives today. Amen.